Genesis chapter 24. I'm going to endeavor with the help of the Lord to tie something together here. Our pastor is going to be gone this week, and then at the end of the month, he's going to be gone another week for a mission trip to Haiti. And so in that, I've been praying, knowing for a while that I would be preaching in his absence some and teaching on Wednesday night. So I'm going to enter into something here. If the Lord allows, we may end up finishing it by the end of the month through the times that I have to minister to you. I'm going to do some preaching on it this morning, probably do some teaching on it Wednesday night, but it's just something. It's been about a month or so ago now. I was just in prayer knowing, then began to do some reading about another subject, and this just came across my mind, and I felt the Lord lay this in my spirit. So I'm going to endeavor with the Lord's help to preach this and go this direction. I want to talk to you about Behold the Bride, and we're going to talk about the Bride of Christ, how we are the Bride of Christ, and what that reality is. And this morning we're going to discuss the first part of that in Genesis chapter 24. We're going to talk about the bride call is what we're going to discuss and just ask the Lord's help. But Revelation chapter 21, we're going to begin reading there in verse 9. Chapter 21 and verse 9. I'm not going to go through end time events right now. We're not going to go through the visions of Revelation and all the many mysteries withheld there. We're not going to go into that this morning. So some of you that get excited about eschatology, don't get too excited just yet. And those of you that get a little scared about it, don't get scared just yet. I'm going another direction. These verses here, just something the Lord, I read across them, and it just illuminated, the Spirit of God illuminated this in my heart. And I'm going to endeavor with the Lord's help to preach this. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 9. I'll get this right in a minute. The Bible said, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will shew thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." I'm going to stop reading there. And as I said, we're going to talk about Behold the Bride. Stretch forth your hand this way. Ask the Lord to anoint and move in this service. And ask His blessing upon the reading of the Word. Father, we thank You, Lord, for all that You've done. We give You the praise, Lord. Lord, we've entered into worship service already, but now we enter into the time of Your Word. And we ask, God, let it be a fruitful time. Let us learn from Your Word. Let Your Word change us, God. Let us be molded into the shape and the likeness of Your Son. God, I ask this morning, God, that which burns in my heart, God, let me deliver it with the unction and the authority of the Holy Ghost. And God, we do give You the praise, the glory, and all the honor for all that You do. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. I'm going to get you in just a minute. We're going to read in Genesis chapter 24, but I'm going to lay a little framework before we read there. Like I said, it's been about a month or so ago now. I was reading one morning, just praying and trying to get my mind on some situations. Got some preaching coming up to do, and I'm just trying to get my mind on these things. And I read across, I was reading here in the book of Revelation. I love to read the entire book of Revelation, but I especially love to read the end. It just gives us the climax of what this book is all about. But as I read about Revelation chapter 21 there, and I came to these verses, it was like the Spirit of God stopped me there in verse 9. And when He said there, He said, "Behold, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." And it was like the Lord stopped me right there on that phrase. And He said, "This is what this book is all about. It's been about procuring a bride for Christ. This is all the details. This book tells us from the very beginning about the creation all the way to the book of Revelation where we find the consummation. It tells us about the bride of Christ and about the design that God has for His heavenly people." And we go this morning, we realize this is Pentecost Sunday morning. Some 2,000 years ago, the apostles were gathered in an upper room, and the Bible said there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And we realize from that moment forward, when they were filled with the Holy Ghost, the church of God stepped upon the scene. Jesus Christ, 10 days earlier, had a ascended into heaven, and he said, I must go again unto my Father, for it is expedient that I go away. But if I go away, I'll send another unto you, and he'll be a comforter unto you. Thank God for the coming of the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you this, we don't need another Holy Ghost. We just need to receive the one that was given on the day of Pentecost. We need it to be alive and to be real in our hearts, and allow the Spirit of God to emanate through us, and allow God to move, and allow faith to be put to our feet, and do the actions that God has called us to do. Now, as I look at this subject about the bride, you can go throughout the Bible, throughout the scriptures, throughout the books of this Bible, and you can find many allusions made to the bride of Christ. But as I make these allusions, and as I realize what God's talking to us here, there's four different parts we can break this up to. You could talk about the bride called, you could talk about the bride consecrated, you could talk about the bride commissioned, and then finally the bride consummated. But this morning we're going to focus right here on the bride called, and we're going to talk about this. If you got your Bibles this morning, Genesis chapter 24, if you would like to read along with me, you may. I'm going to do something this morning. I want to be careful when we use stories in the Old Testament to illustrate doctrinal principles. I do not like to base doctrine based on typology, meaning I don't like to take a story in the Old Testament and try and form doctrine around it. Amen? I like to have doctrine and then form a story that illustrates the doctrine. Amen? And that's what we're going to do with the Lord's help this morning. Genesis chapter 24. We're going to begin reading here in verse 1. We're going to read through verse 4 here to lay a framework of where we're going to go. Bible said, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of the house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughter of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and unto my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again to the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bringest not my son thither again. Now, as I look at this, there's a portrait painted here. I've not got time to go through. You know the story of Abraham, if you've heard the Bible very much at all. He was called out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldees. He was promised that he's going to inherit a land, and there's going to be seed given unto him that is more than the sands upon the seashore. He said all these promises were given unto Abraham. But I want you to note here, there's only there in the Old Testament types and shadows and portraits of people and things to come in the New Testament. Abraham is one of the only pictures I find of God the Father. There are many portraits of Christ. You could talk about Isaac being a portrait of Christ. You could talk about Joseph being a portrait of Christ. You could talk about David being a portrait of Christ. But Abraham is a very beautiful picture of God the Father. He paints a portrait here. And I want to talk about this here. We find Abraham as a portrait of the fruitful father. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 17, the Bible said, unto the Lord talking unto Abraham here, he said that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. Then thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemy. So we see this picture here of Abraham being a type of God the Father, who brings about a seed who's going to number more than any man can number. And we find there, it's one only son that he has there. What a beautiful picture. God the Father sending his only son to procure a bride, to procure a people unto Jesus Christ, to procure ones that would serve him and to love him. And now we would find the church is stretched into the four corners of the world, so to speak, and they are numbered with a number that no man can number, as the Apostle John would talk about in the book of Revelation. He said, I looked and behold, there was a number that no man can number. He said, there's a multitude that I couldn't put my finger on how many were there, but I believe that to be a portrait of the bride of Christ, those that have been called and have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So in order to understand what I'm going to talk about this morning, you must understand Abraham is a picture of God the Father, and it all begins with God. You could go back to Genesis chapter 1. The Bible said, in the beginning, God. How many knows it all begins with God the Father? It all starts right there. Oh, it all begins and appropriates from that point. And Abraham is a picture. Abraham's going to be the father of the faith, so to speak. He's going to become the friend of God. He's going to become the father of Israel. All of these things are going to be tied in through Abraham, which is a picture of God the Father. But then we go on there. Isaac, of course, is the promised son. You could go in Genesis chapter 17 once again in verse 19. And the Bible says, and God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son, talking unto Abraham here. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. So we find Isaac is a picture of this promised son. How many know in Genesis chapter 3, whenever the man had fell there in the garden in verse 15, God gave a promise of a seed that was going to come of a woman. He said the serpent's going to bruise his heel, but that seed, that son that's going to come forth, is going to bruise the serpent's head. How many know that was talking of Christ? He was the promised son that came down from the Father. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Thank God for Jesus Christ this morning, the one that came to make a bride, to make a way so that we could enter in to the kingdom of God by the shedding of his blood. Isaac is that promised son, but then we find the unnamed servant here. This is one that I want to focus especially on this morning. The unnamed servant here, some commentators believe it to be Eliezer, but there's no specific name given here to this unnamed servant. It just said the eldest servant of Abraham. Many commentators have, of course, subscribed the name Eliezer to him, but we don't really know. As we go through this, since we're doing a study here, I want to focus this real quick on this servant here, being this unnamed servant. This is a picture of the Holy Ghost. This is a picture of the Spirit of God. Did not the Spirit of God come forth so that he could procure a bride for Christ? Does he not come unto you and I and offer this opportunity to enter into a people that are called out and chosen by God? Has this not been the cry of the Holy Ghost? Has not this been the commission of the Holy Ghost to come unto us and say, there is a son who's looking for a bride? Will you be a part? Amen. Now we could go through, you can take this as far as you want to go with it. You can go into the fact, well, why wasn't he named here? Well, I go into the fact of the New Testament. We find the Spirit of God is called by many types. He's called the Spirit of life. He's called the Spirit of truth. He's called the Holy Spirit. He's called the Holy Ghost. Many names in the New Testament, but never once is an actual name prescribed unto him, because the Holy Ghost did not come to testify of himself. He came to testify of the one that sent him. That's why in the discourse there in the upper room, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he said, there's going to come one, and he's going to testify of me, and he's going to lead you into all truth. That is the Spirit of God coming to testify of Christ, to lead us in the truth, to help us better understand what we've been called to. Amen. I encourage you this morning that many times we fail to see the fulfillment of our calling. Many times we just view this as a religious gathering where we come in and we've just come to gather together because we have the same preferences and we have the same likes. No, we're all called to be a part of the bride of Jesus Christ. We're called to be as a chaste virgin. And I've not got time to get into all that this morning. We'll discuss that later. But first of all, we find here this servant goes forth, and his mission was this. There in verse 4, but thou shalt go unto my country and unto my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. I'm going to tell you something. Whenever the Holy Ghost came in the upper room there on the day of Pentecost, you know what he was doing? He was preparing a bride for Jesus Christ. He was entering in so that we could have the power to tell others that they can be part of this heavenly bride, and we could go and be entered into the bridegroom of heaven, which is Jesus Christ the Son. His mission was clear. Here we find Abraham, as we talk, the type of the Father, telling the servant, which is the type of the Spirit. Spirit to go get a bride for His Son, which is a type of Jesus Christ. Anyone get the picture being painted here? The office of the Holy Ghost is clearly to get a bride for Christ. Oh, scripture proof. We could go doctrinal proof into John chapter 6 and verse 44. I encourage you this morning, you cannot be saved lest the Spirit of God draw you. That is clear in Scripture. He said in John chapter 6 and verse 44, He said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day." You must be drawn by God in order to come by Him. You must be drawn by the Spirit of God in order to enter into His good graces. That's why many times I've seen people wrestling with the conviction of God, and I say, surrender now while He's wrestling. Surrender now while the Spirit's striving, because there may come a day He will not strive with you as He does now, because you must be drawn by Him. But you say, how does God draw? John chapter 16 and verse 8 makes this clear. "And when He has come," talking about the Spirit of God, "He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." He's come to do this. He's come to shed light in our hearts where darkness once was. He's come to shed a great truth in our hearts where chaos once was, because the Spirit of God comes to draw us unto Himself. He comes to draw us unto God the Father. He comes to make us a part of that bride so we can be seated together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. As the Apostle Paul talked about in the book of Ephesians, we are now seated together in heavenly places. He calls men from sin unto salvation. I'm going to tell you something. There's no such thing as a born-again sinner. Now, I'm not saying, now let me phrase this. I'm not saying a born-again person can't sin. Ain't what I said. I said a sinner is one that practices sin, that willfully sins. There's no such thing as a born-again sinner. If you're born again, the Bible declares that we are no more under the bondage of sin, but we have been liberated through Jesus Christ, His Son, who now being buried in His baptism, we've been raised again unto new life, and now we stand and we cry, having this Spirit within us. Oh, we cry, "Abba, Father," because it is the Spirit of adoption that reconciles us unto God. When a man repents, Romans chapter 8 and verse 11 declares, "He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body." I like that word, quicken. It means to bring to life. When I was dead, when I was distressed and distraught in my sin, He came and He bought life where life was not present. And He quickened me in Christ, so now I can stand the ordinances before that I had no power to keep. Now I can keep under the power of God, because I've been justified. Yea, I've been sanctified. Yea, I've been set apart, is what He's talking about, by the power of God. Amen. Since the beginning, this has been the will of God. You can go on there in the account in Genesis chapter 1. The Bible declares not only in the beginning was God, but then it says in verse 2, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved." I'm going to tell you something. I read, just doing normal reading one day, I read across that. I said, man, you got God the Father there in the beginning. Then the Bible said, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep there and upon the face of the waters." Oh, I'm going to tell you something. The Bible makes a clear picture there when it says without form and void. It makes a picture of chaos. It says it was darkness. It was chaos. There was no order to it. But it said when the Spirit of God came together and moved upon or brooded upon the face of the deep, there was life brought forth. And then we find God created this, God created that. I'm here to tell you something. How life begins, spiritual life begins in our life, is when the Spirit of God broods upon us, and then God can do a work of creation in our lives. He said, "Behold, old things are passed away. All things have been made new." Why is it? The Spirit of God broods upon our life. He begins to move across the face of our chaos, and He begins to bring together the truth of God in our life. He begins to make real the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But now we will go on. We understand how this is done in the believer, but what's the call of the church? 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, and we'll discuss this more if I get a chance to go any further into this series. The Bible says, therefore, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. Paul writing here unto the church at Corinth. For I have espoused you unto one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin unto Christ. This is our calling this morning. We've been called by the Spirit of God to be what God would have us to be. We that's our reasonable service. We have no glorying in the fact that we've accomplished anything. Salvation is not of works that you should boast, but it is a gift. It is by the grace of God. That is how we are saved. So we understand the goal of the Spirit is to find this bride and to procure this bride for Christ. I want you to note also, not only His purpose, His mission, but I want you to note His provisions. Genesis chapter 24, verse 10 there, the Bible says this, going back to our text here, and the servant took 10 camels, of the camels of his master, and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. Now you say, I, once again, I'm not forming a doctrine around this verse right here. I'm just going to take a little bit of time and show you in the New Testament, does not the Bible say that this power that was on Christ, we can now receive? Him who had the Spirit without measure, we can receive of that same Spirit. And did not Christ make this declaration? He said, these works you see me do, but greater works than these shall you do also. I'm here to tell you something. When the Spirit of God enters your life, He enters with power for service. He enters with the goods of the Master at His disposal. There is nothing outside of His disposal. He is all powerful. He is omnipotent. He is all knowing. Then the Spirit of God enters your life. He enters with the power for service. All these goods are placed at our disposal when the Spirit of God comes. Next of all, I want you to note where the Spirit is found. Genesis chapter 24 and verse 13. We find the picture here, the servant being the type of the Spirit of God, leaves Abraham. He goes into this far land, land of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he enters that town. And the Bible says when he enters there, that Bible says here in verse 13, behold, I stand here by the wells of water, and the daughters of men of the city come out to draw water. I want you to note where this servant went to find the bride. He went down to the wells of water. Now you say, what's the significance of this? How do we tie this in with doctrine of the New Testament? I tell you how. Because a well is a portrait and a picture of places where people go to get their thirst quenched. It's a place of necessity. You must go there in order to get your thirst quenched. So we find this. Where does the servant, where does the Spirit of God meet people? It meets people where they're hungry. Bible declares, Matthew chapter 5, He said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I'll tell you where the Spirit of God meets you. Whenever you get hungry for salvation, whenever you realize your need for it, and it's drawn unto you, and you begin to realize, I'm a wicked sinner and I need God. I'll tell you how I received the baptism. When you get by the well and realize, I don't have the ability in myself. I've got to find an external means of getting filled. But as long as we go through our motions, as long as we think that we have the right programs to figure it out, and the Spirit of God is not the necessity, we'll continue on without this reality. It must come to a point that I realize I must have an external means in order to feel that internal longing. There must be an external source. There must be something on the outside coming to the inside to make the difference in my life. Don't fall out with me. Just continue on with me. When a man gets saved, he meets the Spirit of God by the well of his longing. He meets the Spirit of God by the wells of his desires. Because you know what? He'll realize at that moment that I'm searching for something that I don't have the answer for. I'm longing for something that I cannot find in this earth. And then it'll be there that will be espoused unto Christ. Oh, it's in these times of hungering and thirsting. You say, how else do you find that? Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3. He said, therefore with joy shall you draw from the wells of salvation. He said, you're going to come under those wells and you're going to be thirsty. And you're going to have joy in the fact that you can draw from them. Because as the little woman that met Jesus by the well, she said, the well is deep and I have nothing to draw with. Oh, but he said, you know what? If you had but ask, he said, I would have told you about myself. I would have given you this fountain of living water that springs up inside of your soul. Oh, I'm here to tell you something. When we meet the Spirit of God, he becomes a well springing up on the inside. He replaces the desires of this heart with the desires of God, and it springs up within us unto new life. Huh. But when the Spirit of God is found, I want you to know what happens. Here in verse 22, the Bible says this. And it came to pass as the camels had done drinking that the man took a golden earring as he met Rebekah here for the first time. Here he is. He's met this woman. He asked for a sign. He says, Lord, if let me know it's the one that I'm looking for. Said, if she'll offer drink unto me and my camels. Well, Rebekah comes, and of course she fulfills this sign because she is the bride that's going to end up being the bride for Isaac. But I want you to note the first thing that this servant does to her. The Bible says that he took those golden earrings, a shekel in weight, two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels of weight of gold, and he began to adorn her. I'll tell you what. When the Spirit of God, now I understand we can go into different things there, but whenever we come in into this way of salvation, the Spirit of God begins to adorn us. He begins to adorn us. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says he will beautify the meek with salvation. He will adorn us. He'll make us what we ought to be. He'll clothe us. He'll wrap us in righteousness. He said he became sin so that we may become the righteousness of God. What happens? The Spirit of God begins to wrap us in the garment, in the cloak of Christ, and we begin to take on his image. What happened there in the story of that prodigal son when he ran up that dusty road after he had exhausted all of his means? The Bible said the father came running and he wrapped himself in his robe. He put a ring on his finger. What does he do at salvation? He adorns us with the beautiful garments of salvation. We were miserable, wretched, poor, and naked, but he wraps us in the robes of royalty. And he says, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. He says, come on in. Come on into the house. I'll prepare a fatted calf. I'll have a feast like you've never seen. He said, all of heaven rejoices over one sinner that comes into the fold. God rejoices over this fact. Hallelujah. But not only did he adorn her, but he also prepared her. There's a difference here. He goes on there to say that he adorns her a second time in Genesis there. And excuse me, I may have gotten the verses confused last time, but he goes on to talk about how he continued to adorn her here later on in those verses. You know something? We can also say this, that the Spirit of God comes in to make us look how we ought to look. I'm not just talking about physically, I'm talking about spiritually. He begins to adorn us. He begins to deal with us about things in our lives. He begins to work into our lives those things which become holiness and godliness. Oh, come on now. That's why he's called the Holy Spirit, because he comes to make us holy. You'll not, and you listen to me, you'll not receive the Spirit lest you become desirous of the holy. Now, it doesn't mean that you got to fit up to the standard of whatever man says holiness ought to be. Now, you're going to have to fit up to the standard of what this book says it ought to be. Don't mean you got to fit up to the standard of whatever man says it ought to be. But I'm going to tell you what. He'll come with the purpose of making you holy. Why does he come with the purpose of making you holy? Why does he come? Why did this man, this servant here, come and adorn Rebekah? Because he was making her look how the Father had intended. He wanted her to be adorned with these things. He wanted her to be wrapped in these things. He wanted her to be clothed in these things. Because now she took on the image that he desired. Let me tell you something, when the Spirit of God comes unto you, he'll begin to adorn you in the manner that he desires. He'll begin to adorn you in the robes of righteousness. He'll call you unto holiness. He'll desire for you to live a just and a right life. He'll desire these things in your life. We call this the process of sanctification. There's been much debate in the church world, second definite work, progressive instantaneous. I'll tell you this, regardless I'll tell you this, that ultimate reality. God desires for you to be sanctified. He desires for you to be sanctified. We could go through the isms and the schisms of when does it happen or how. I'm here to tell you something. Wherever it happens in your life, if you're following God, it's going to happen. It's going to change you. It's going to mold you. The Spirit of God's going to try to adorn you with the garments of Christ. It's going to happen. If you follow God and you get hungry enough, there will be a sanctification that takes place. There will be a separating. There will be a call unto separation. It's an ultimate reality. And we may teach a little bit more about this consecration of the bride Wednesday night. Talk about some of these things. We're called to be a bride. There's certain things we have to stand in the gap. We have to be that which God's called us to be. He didn't call us just so we could live unto ourselves. He called us so we could live the life of another. Oh, it called that the power of Christ may reside within us. Oh God, He's prepared us. I tell you, just get sanctified. That's the answer. Get sanctified. Pray. Find out what this book has to say about it. Die unto yourself. Don't live in the flesh any longer. You can live in the power of Christ to overcome sin. You don't have to wrestle with it every day. Not saying temptation won't come, but I'm here to tell you when temptation comes, you can be victorious. Woo, hallelujah. He came to adorn us in the robes of victory. He came to adorn us in the robes of glory so that we can stand. And when temptation comes, He said, there is no temptation such as common unto man. But He said, when temptation comes, God is faithful to make a way of escape. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, many people say, sanctification stops at a certain point, or sanctification is here, sanctification is there. I'm going to tell you something. The Bible declares something here as well. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's not just about the things that you don't do. It's about the things that you do. Get filled with the Spirit of God is what I'm telling you. Allow the Holy Ghost to come into your life. It's not just about what you can throw aside. It's not just about what you can stop wearing. It's not just about what you can stop doing or the places you stop going. I'm here to tell you something. It's about the life that you live with God. Focus on some of the do's as much as the don't, and begin to get filled with God's Spirit, and He'll lead you in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Hallelujah. I've got to move along. You would note that we could talk about the process of sanctification. It's inward to outward, and we know that in Matthew chapter 23. He said, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, and the outside shall be made clean also. I've not got time to go into it. I ain't preaching completely about sanctification this morning. But I'm here to tell you something. It's a reality. But let me go into this final part. Here I want to talk about when the Spirit comes in. Once again, I'm not building doctrine around this story. I'm just using this story to illustrate doctrine that we already believe. In Genesis chapter 24 and verse 23, the Bible declares here, I'm going to lay down a little framework to kind of get you between the verses that we just read. The Bible said that He met Rebekah there by the well. And then the Bible said that He said, can I come to your house, basically. They have a discourse. They decide that He's going to come to the house. He's going to talk to her father. All these things are going to be done. And there in verse 23, the Bible says that that the servant here spoken to her. He said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? I'm going to tell you something this morning. Once again, you can take this or leave it, but I'll tell you the reality of doctrine is this. The Spirit of God after salvation comes unto you, and He'll ask you, is there room enough for me to lodge there? He said, for this Spirit that is now with you shall be in you. That's what happened at Pentecost. The Spirit of God no longer was just residing with them, moving upon them, but He entered into them. I'm going to tell you something. The Spirit of God's going to come to you, and He's going to ask you, have you got room for me? Because the Spirit of God cannot fill a vessel that's already full of itself. If you're already full of your own desires, your own ambitions, your own worldly perspectives, the Spirit of God cannot fill you. You know, I heard the comment made. I didn't even hear it myself, but I heard that it was made recently in the youth meeting by a young minister. He said, from the time I got saved, the time I got filled with the Holy Ghost was 5 years. He said, but I'll tell you this, I didn't seek for the Holy Ghost for 5 years. He said, on ultimate reality, he said, I only sought for the Holy Ghost 1 month. He said, the other time, I was just making excuses. I had every other thing happening because the Spirit of God, he said, and in his own words, he said, I was full of myself. Now, I'm not saying that's every case. I was talking with another young minister just the other day, and he's just took a youth pastor position. He's trying to got some bunch of young people that are not filled with the Holy Ghost, and we just talking, and I was just discussing, bouncing ideas off each other. And he asked me, what is it? Why is it so hard to convince people that they need the baptism of the Holy Ghost? And I said, the only thing I can come up with is that people, there are so many factors that play into the baptism. And by that I mean this. You have some people who feel like they're not worthy of the baptism. I've heard people tell about it. They said, I served God for 20 years and never thought I was worthy of the baptism of the Holy Ghost until one night I decided to ask and God filled me. I've heard that testimony. You have other people who they get so wrapped up in this life. You have other people that get so wrapped up in ministry that they never receive because they're too busy doing the work of God. They fail to seek. There's so many factors that play into it. But I said, the ultimate reality is God made the promise, and the Bible said God cannot lie. So if the Spirit makes the proclamation that He desires to come in and make His dwelling with us, I believe it. I believe that He wants to come into us. I believe He wants to make His dwelling. I believe in the power of Pentecost. I believe in the Pentecostal church. I'm young, yes, but I see no other way. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you can't make it to heaven without the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I'm not saying you got to be Pentecostal to go to heaven. I'm just saying heaven's going to be full of Pentecostals. Now, and there'll be Baptists there. I believe that. There'll be Methodists there. I believe that. Presbyterian, whatever denomination you want to name. But I'm going to tell you something. That early church, they were Pentecostals. They were birthed in the fire, speaking in tongues. And what about that? And what about this? Then it ceased after the apostles. You show me the point that it stopped. It ain't never stopped. It may have died away for some ages and been put on the back burner, and the importance of it may have been put out in the pasture somewhere, but the reality of it has never died. Nothing else can take the place of the Spirit of God. Nothing. God can't fill a vessel that's already full, but I want you to note here, not only His question, but His invitation. The Bible said this in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 31. Here, talking about Rebekah's father here. He says this, and he said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Why standest thou without? For I have prepared the house. I'm here to tell you something. It ain't just about the Spirit of God trying to come in. It's about you making the invitation. Saying, Lord, I've prepared the house. Why don't you come in? There's some people I really believe they've had the house prepared for a long time. They just failed to make the invitation known. I know this is simple. I know this ain't rocket science this morning. And it may sound a little dumb for you, but I'm telling you what the Lord laid upon my heart. There's some people, when it comes to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they just failed to make the invitation known. Say, God, and make it continuously known. Say, don't just say, well, God knows my heart. Make that profession with your mouth. Come before Him and say, God, I prepared the house. Will you make your entrance? I prepared the house. Come in with your power. I prepared the house. Give me power for service. I'm going to go a little off text here, and I'm going to close in just a few minutes. I know we're getting tired. It's Sunday morning. You've already had an hour of Sunday school, and you've listened to me scream at you for the last 30 minutes. But I'll tell you something. The reality of this, it's imperative we get this morning. The reality of it is this. Before Jesus ever told those disciples to ever go out and start a homeless outreach, before He ever told them to start a Sunday school program, before He ever told them to form a church, before He ever said get together a band of deacons or elect a pastor, He said, you go and you tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued. That word endued means to be clothed. To be wrapped with power from on high. I cannot excuse this morning. I cannot skirt around it. When I get down in prayer, it hits me like a brick wall. It says, oh God, something cries out within my spirit. God, clothe me so that I can be empowered for service. I don't want to get behind this pulpit lest first I've asked God to clothe me with power. I don't want to stand up and teach a Sunday school class unless I beg God, clothe me with power. Not my power, not my might, but your spirit, oh God. Let it clothe me, let it envelop me. A.W. Tozer once made this comment, and I wept when I first read it. He said 90% of what the church does today could be done without the power of the Holy Ghost. We can have luncheons without the power of the Holy Ghost. We can have fellowship without the power of the Holy Ghost. We can have teaching. We can have preaching without the power of the Holy Ghost. But the ultimate reality, if the power is missing, what do we really accomplish? Oh, I'm preaching with you for the burden this morning. This ain't just something I'd fly by night. This is something God's placed in my heart. I'm telling you, folks, this is a reality. Ain't nobody beating you over the head. And I ain't sitting here asking you to give an explanation. Well, this is why I haven't received. The easiest answer is this. Get filled. It's a promise. I make you this. I make you this solid declaration that it is a promise within this word. He said, how much more? He said, if a father who is evil shall give good gifts unto his children. He said, how much more shall the Father of heaven give the Holy Spirit unto them that ask? Oh, hallelujah. I'm almost done. Just give me a couple more minutes, I promise. We could talk about when he enters. And I'm just going to leave this story alone. I'm going to let it end pretty much where it's at now. I could go on and tie in more stuff and try and illustrate this, but the Spirit of God enters, there'll be a difference that happens. There's been entire denominations in the Pentecostal ranks that's tried to wipe out the initial evidence of speaking in other tongues. I'm going to tell you something. It's still a reality. It's still a reality. 3 out of the 5 times that we find people being filled with the Spirit of God in the book of Acts, the Bible declares they spoke with tongues. It wasn't just apostles that spoke with tongues. Mary, the mother of Jesus, possibly spoke with tongues. We find the people there in Samaria, the Bible said they spoke with tongues. We find the people in Ephesus, the Bible said they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake with tongues. It's not something to be wiped off. And they said, well, you don't have to do that if you don't really want to. I'm here to tell you something, but this is the issue. There's been some movements that have made it all about the tongue. As long as you can flap your tongue around, I'm here to tell you something. It's more than just some prayer language that you can go over there and flap your tongue in. This is a reality. One man said it like this. He said, you can look out on the train track. He said, you know what? That whistle will blow to let you know that train's present. He said, but that whistle has no power. He said, but it isn't until you step out in front of that train that you feel the power. Now, you understand what I'm saying here. I'm not comparing, not trying to dumb down the Holy Ghost, but I'm just saying the reality of it is this, that speaking in tongues is just an evidence that he's there, but it's not until you get filled that you feel the power. That's not the power. That's just the evidence. The power's come. Now, not everything speaks in tongues filled with the Holy Ghost. I've not got time to preach that either. But I'm just saying the reality of it is this. The call of us not only is unto salvation, but we are called to be people that are filled with the Spirit of God. That is what the bride is called to be. God, I'm going to close. I'm going to close right here. Spirit's indwelling. Spirit leads the way because he knows the way. He said, what man knoweth the things of God save the Spirit of God? How do you want to know the things of God? Get filled with the Spirit. Get hungry. Get in this word and find out what this Bible, you ain't got to take my word for it if you don't want to. You get in this book and find out what this Bible says about daily reading, about prayer, about getting filled with the Spirit. You come up with me an argument as to what works and what don't work. And I promise you, we're going to be seeing pretty much eye to eye. Now, we may have a disagreement out here in left field or over there in right field. But I'm here to tell you something. When it comes to the central core truth of this word, I believe it. And I believe if you're hungry for it, you'll believe it too. It's a reality this morning. I'm here to tell you something. There's coming a consummation day, and I'm not trying to get ahead of myself here. This coming to consummation day, God's going to design. He's going to call His bride home. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of that number this morning. But I don't want to walk into that city with my head held low because I didn't do enough. I want to be able to walk in there and saying, God, I spent my life for the sake of the gospel. I spent my life full of the Spirit. I spent my life on my knees. I spent my life being used by You. God, let that be our testimony when we enter in those gates. As my wife makes her way to the piano this morning. Oh God, I want to have a testimony that says, I'm available, God. Whatever You desire to do with me, and I've kind of just left the notes all, oh well. God, I want to be available to You. I want to be open to You. If I have yet to receive the baptism, I want to be desirous and open to receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If it's been 30 years since I felt the power of the Holy Ghost, God, let me feel it again. Let me experience it, God. If it's been a while since I got up in the Sunday school class and I felt the unction while I'm teaching, God, refresh it inside of me. God, if it's been a while since I was witnessing to somebody and I begin to feel the authority of God come upon me, I begin to feel the Spirit of God give me words to say, I believe in that. There's been times I've been talking to people and I've been pushed to the verge of tears because I felt what I was saying. Because it was real. It wasn't just some rehearsed line of, well, if you repent, believe, and then be baptized later. And you'll be. No, it was something that was real inside of me. It was a flow that began to open up. Oh God, let Your Spirit open up in the bride again and let us operate in the unction and the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Stand with me all over this building this morning. Oh God. We're a called people. And when God calls us, He makes full provision for that calling. I can honestly tell you, I'm 22 years old. I haven't known much else but church all my life. And I'm thankful for that. I got saved when I was 13, called to preach when I was almost 14. And I can tell you something, God's made provision for my calling. Haven't always understood it. Hasn't always made sense. He's led me in some roads I haven't understood. But He's made provision nonetheless. I'm here to tell you something. We can be a called people right where we're at. We ain't got to be called to preach. But you know something? You can be called to teach a Sunday school class and fulfill that calling. I believe that. You can be called to be a soul winner. You can be called to be a prayer warrior. But it's about being sensitive to the Spirit of God. Bow your heads this morning if you would. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank You for Your touch. God, I hope this made sense this morning, Lord. I felt scattered, but God, I know that You're able to touch and work in the midst. Lord, I pray that You help us, God, to bear the burden of a people that are called. God, to realize that we're not just here haphazardly. We're not just here by circumstance or by chance. But God, we're here by divine appointment. We're called unto Your good works. Lord, if there be any this morning, first of all, that's never felt that call unto salvation or never heeded that call, I pray this morning, let this morning be the morning. Lord, let them move accordingly. God, those that have yet to receive the baptism, let them feel the call. Let them feel the calling from on high that says You can be filled. God, whatever calling may be, just to operate in daily fullness of the Spirit, whatever it may be, God, You know. And I ask, God, let us operate as people who are called. Lord, I give You the praise, the glory, and the honor for it in the name of Jesus. I'm going to ask You this morning, if You would, let's just come around the altar. You know what you're called to. You know what God deals with your heart about. I'm just going to ask you to respond accordingly this morning. Wherever you may be, whatever you have desire of, whatever God's called you to do, I'm here to tell you, God desires for you to operate in fullness. God desires for you to have a greater level of His anointing in your life. He desires to move intimately in your life. This is His desire for you this morning.